Certainly my pleasure to introduce the speaker this morning. Not that he really needs any introduction. Like most of you, I've known our brother for many years, and I know of his sincerity and his desire to be used of the Lord and to serve each of us. So I'm going to give you our brother Jerry this morning as he brings a word and ask you that you give him your careful and your prayerful attention.
Good morning, and thank you, Brother Andy. I'd really like to speak about the presence of God's Holy Spirit today. Unlike a lot of times when I stand up here to preach, I've had some time to think about it, and I have my sermon all prepared out, and I'm not feeling exactly like that today. So sometimes if I stand up here and it looks like, you know, deer in the headlight, it's probably because I feel like I'm a deer in the headlight. But my desire is that God's holy name be exalted today, and not mine. I'd like to start reading out of the third chapter of Nephi. And the ninth, it's the ninth chapter of third Nephi, sorry. So third Nephi, the ninth chapter. This is on the occasion where the Lord had actually been here with them the day before and performed miracles, baptisms, and he taught them. And when he left, he actually ascended into heaven in a cloud, something that I want to see that. And they were told that, you know, he was going to come back the next day and be there with them. And so it was noised abroad that he was going to be there again with them the next day. And so some of the people worked all night long so the next morning they could be there with him. Starting with verse 4 of this ninth chapter of the third book of Nephi. And it came to pass that on the morrow when the multitude was gathered together, behold, Nephi and his brother whom he had raised from the dead, whose name was Timothy, and also his son, whose name was Jonas, and also Mathoni and Mathonaha, his brother, and Cumen and Cumenahai, and Jeremiah and Shemnon and Jonas and Zedekiah and Isaiah. Now these were the names of the disciples whom Jesus had chosen. And it came to pass that they went forth and stood in the midst of the multitude. Behold, the multitude was so great that they did cause that they should be separated into 12 bodies. And the 12 did teach the multitude, and behold, they did cause that the multitude should kneel down upon the face of the earth and should pray unto the Father in the name of Jesus. And the disciples did pray unto the Father also in the name of Jesus. And it came to pass that they arose and ministered unto the people. And when they had ministered those same words which Jesus had spoken, nothing varying from the words which Jesus had spoken, behold, they knelt again and prayed to the Father in the name of Jesus. And they did pray for that which they most desired, and they desired that the Holy Ghost should be given unto them. And this Holy Ghost is the thing we should desire. We should desire and we should seek its direction. We should seek to in no way chase that away from us, but keep it ever present with us. I also wanted to start with this reading because of the importance of what these disciples did here. when they spoke to the people, and when they ministered those same words which Jesus had spoken, nothing varying from the words which Jesus had spoken. We'll talk more about this. Speaking the same words that Jesus spoke, nothing varying from those words. The next place I'd like to read is in 1 Nephi, the third chapter. And I'd like to start reading with verse 63. And this is lifted out of Nephi's vision. He's speaking of that. Verse 63, 64, and 65. And the angel said unto me, Behold, the Lamb of God, yea, even the Son of the Eternal Father. And I started with 62 instead. Knowest thou the meaning of the tree which thy father saw? And I asked him, saying, Yea, it is the love of God, which sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore, it is the most desirable above all these things. And he spake unto me, saying, Yea, and the most joyous to the soul. This last Wednesday, we met together and we'd had a day of fasting and prayer. I didn't get to come, but that afternoon, I think Joel even asked people to come about 2 in the afternoon to pray together. Since he was here and able to do it. And so they did that, and then we met together in the evening, and we prayed for our sister Marlene Orr. But while we were here in the attitude of prayer, and there was a few testimonies given, these next words came to my heart, and they just filled me with joy. This is out of Romans, the 8th chapter. I'm going to start reading with the 35th verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of these things separate us from the love of God, even death. At times we find ourselves at variance with one another. At times we find ourselves at variance with those very words of Christ. And it's not him that moves. It's us. And this should be no surprise to us. We should have the humility to know that. Isaiah 55 tells us that the ways of man are not the ways of God. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. So we seek them. I want to turn to Acts, the second chapter. I'm going to read through verse 13, but I'll start with verse 1. So this is the second chapter of Acts, starting with verse 1, and I'll read through 13. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as if a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed. And were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." I looked that up just to be sure what it meant. And it talks about a wine that is sweet. And people tend to take more of it, and it's highly inebriating, I think is the word it used. So they were accusing them of being drunk because they didn't believe that this could happen. Where the Holy Spirit came in like a rush of mighty wind, and they saw tongues of fire that rested on each of them. And yet, there was doubt. And the reason I bring this up is I think sometimes we work under the understanding of man, and we believe that, you know, if God speaks, everyone would believe that. Everyone would know. But I think if you read your Bible, and if you read your Book of Mormon like a story, in other words, don't just lift the quotes out of it. Take your time. Sit down and read them. See what happened there. You'll find that in every case, there were also those who didn't believe. They heard. And in Hebrews, it talks about that people hearing the same words, the words of Christ, were edified. Because it was mixed with faith, and they understood. And there were others that were there alongside of them, that when they heard the word, it was not mixed with faith. And they didn't believe, and they didn't understand, and they were not edified. And sometimes I hear, even among us, I grew up pretty much in the church. And so I've heard these things all my life. But, you know, hearing somebody talk outside or something, you know, I didn't get a thing out of that sermon today, you know. And I've learned not to doubt based on that. I've learned that we are not all filled with faith at all the time. We don't all, as I read in my first scripture reading, we didn't all labor all night long to be here this morning. We didn't come with the same degree of preparation, all of us. What was it they desired most? What was it that they prayed with all the energy of heart for in that first reading? What was it? The Holy Ghost. I believe they were right in that that was the thing they desired most. Where was I? I just read out of Acts. Let's go to Moroni, the 10th chapter. I'll tell you a little story just to, for those of you who are going to sleep and need to be woke up again. When I was young in the ministry, there was a minister who came to me. I was very blessed. I grew up in Missouri, and I had many great ministry all around me. But one day, I was at church, and it was before Sunday school. And one of the long-time ministry, the older ministry, came to me and he said, "Jerry, I got a request." I said, "Okay." I don't know if I would have said okay if I'd waited to hear what he had to say. But he said, "I'm supposed to preach today." I said, "Okay." He said, "Why don't we preach today?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, we are going to preach a sermon today. And you get to choose whether you start or whether you finish." He said, "And we'll just divide the hour." I hadn't heard of that before. It was Nicholas Denham. That's who it was. Think about that. How does that work out in a practical way? How do you prepare for that? Because I believe that one of the things he was trying to teach me is it's not all about just studying and putting all your scriptures in order. It's about a preparation of heart. It's about a presence with the Holy Spirit. Being ready on that basis. And he did this about three times to me while I was young. And I think out of the three, twice I was the second one to speak. And on the third one, I was the first one to speak. And it was a powerful learning experience because other things have happened to me. I remember one time my cousin asked me to come over for lunch on a Sunday. And so we were going to come over for lunch, and we thought, you know, we've never been to church in Warrensburg, and that's where they went to church at the time. So we decided we'll just drive down there and go to church and with them and then have lunch with them. And so we went down there, no problem, and searched all over for maybe an hour. We couldn't find the church. And when we finally did find it, we walked in, and they were just closing Sunday school. And our brother, George Brantner, was in charge. And so he just comes back down across the congregation and grabs my hand. He goes, "You're going to speak to us today, aren't you?" That's what Nicholas was preparing me for. It's about the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's about being present in the Holy Spirit. Where was I turning to? I was turning to the 10th chapter of Moroni. Over here in the back. And I'm going to start reading with the 6th verse. And I'm going to read through to about the 20th. Is that right? Yeah, the 27th. Yeah. So 6th verse of the 10th chapter of the book of Moroni. It's on page 775 in my book. And so whatsoever thing is good is just and true, wherefore nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that he is. And ye may know that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore I would exhort you that ye deny not the power of God, for he worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men. The same today and tomorrow and forever. And again I exhort you, my brethren, that ye deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God. And there are different ways that these gifts are administered. But it is the same God which worketh all in all. And they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. For behold, to one is given by the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another exceeding great faith, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And again to another that he may work mighty miracles, and again to another that he may prophesy concerning all things, and again to another the beholding of angels and ministering spirits. And again to another, all kinds of tongues. And again to another, the interpretation of languages and diverse kinds of tongues. And all these gifts come by the same, the Spirit of Christ, and they come to every man severally, according as he will. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that all of these gifts which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. I'm not finished reading, but I want to stop for a second. We had a testimony this last Wednesday also where one of our brothers had learned some things down by watching down in Yucatan. And one of the things that he observed there was that when somebody was ill and it came to the point that they ended up going to see somebody about being ill, whether it be a naturalist or maybe a physician, that when they were given medication to take, that when they went to take their medication, they prayed over it before they took it. They looked at it, you know, just as a gift of God. And they prayed in it. And they recognized it. They didn't deny that God has given these gifts to men. I think sometimes we think of science and religion as being two opposing things. And I know that, well, my degree is in science, but I've never found science to disprove God. Never. Early on, I was blessed. I had science teacher when I was in junior high that had actually come back to school for the second time. He had already retired twice, and they kept calling him and asking him to come back. He was an excellent teacher. But one of the things he talked about in class was that he had never found science to disprove God. He said, everything that is proven, that is repeatable, that is, once we find the variables, we're able to kind of control the outcome. He said, but every time, it shows exactly what he gave us. Exactly. It proves how marvelous he is. So I do not separate medicine. I don't call that, if you go to the doctor, that's a lack of faith. No. He has given gifts to the children of men. These discoveries are a blessing. They are a blessing. I don't know where I was. I'm going to start about verse 14. No, I'll start with 13. I already read that one, but I'll read it again. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that he is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. Wherefore, there must be faith. And if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity. And except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. And as I speak of these spiritual gifts, you know, it's hard to separate out a subject. It's taken us back to that thing I read about in First Nephi, the third chapter, that pure love of God, that charity. But this has to be present. I was in a seminar, and the teacher of a class, one of the classes I went to, it happened to be an all-day class. He was telling about the things that have shown up in research. Many of the things that haven't actually been published by the New England Journal of Medicine, that type thing, but they're in the research, and they've shown to be consistent. He talked about things like prayer studies, where actually the percentage of favorable outcomes exceeds that of medication. And it's proven, and it's consistent. But he talked of an example. This one happened to involve rabbits. And they had two separate rooms. And I don't know how many scientists are here, but this is how they do an experiment. This is how they do studies on medication and so forth. And what they did was they fed both rooms of rabbits the same diet. And what they were testing was a medication that brings cholesterol down. So one room is given the same diet as the other, and they're both given a medication, but one is just a sugar pill. The other room are given the medication. And the study went on for, a matter of months, and it did prove that the cholesterol medication was effective. But the scientist that was doing the research observed something else. There was about a fourth of the rabbits whose cholesterol was immeasurably better than the other rabbits. Taking the same diet. No. It was two-thirds of the rabbits had immeasurably better results as far as the cholesterol than the others. And they were both getting the medication in that one room. And so he went back to try to figure out what was the difference, because these were identical breeds. They could not find anything different in the study. So he was back, and he actually pulled out all the video, the time-lapse video of what went on in the two rooms. But he was more interested in the room that was getting the medication, because that's where he saw such huge difference. And what he observed was that the girl that was hired to watch over the rabbits for the night shift was very short. And not that she was supposed to do this. This wasn't part of the job. But she got bored. And so she would go from cage to cage, and she'd pull the rabbits out, and she would hold them and hug them and talk to them. And she went to every cage, but she couldn't reach the ones on top. And the ones that she held and that she touched, and the ones she talked to, their cholesterol was way better. And the instructor said, "What is that? Is it love?" Well, there's a reason that it's hard to use these things in medicine, because we are legalist. We are legalist. If it becomes the standard of care, what happens if your doctor doesn't pray for you? Is he legally liable? What happens if your doctor doesn't hug you and talk good to you? Is he legally liable? Yeah, it's hard to make these things fit into the life as organized as we have it. But these are huge. When it speaks to us of these things, scientifically, it is speaking to us of enormous, effective components, spiritual gifts that he has given unto us. Hope you're awake. Where was I? I'm going to start with 15. Wherefore, there must be faith, and if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must be charity. Except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Neither can ye be saved in the kingdom of God if ye have not faith. Neither can ye if ye have no hope. And if ye have no hope, ye must needs be in despair. And despair cometh because of iniquity. And Christ truly said unto our fathers, if ye have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient unto me. And now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the power and gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. And woe be unto the children of men, if this be the case, for there shall be none that doeth good among you. No, not one. For if there be one among you that doeth good, he shall work by the power and gifts of God. And woe unto them which shall do these things away and die, for they die in their sins, and they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And I speak it according to the words of Christ, and I lie not. And I just, a little caveat here on the side. I have heard, speaking with friends, I've heard, you know, complaints. There's just not the gifts and blessings that we should be seeing. And we have to be awful careful about saying those things in an accusing way. If we're willing to point at others and say, because of you, we lack gifts. I have a question. Who is this in verse 20? Now, it could be the one pointing the finger. Because as long as one does good, they work by the power and the gifts of God. So we can't point the finger. I believe lots of times in the world, or should I say not among us, we don't tend to say it this way, but I'm gonna. Sometimes I feel like we have a need for revival. But I believe that is each of us individually. We need to turn ourselves around. Be possessed of His Holy Spirit. Repent. That's what revival is. Verse 22, and I exhort you to remember these things, for the time speedily cometh that ye shall know that I lie not. For ye shall see me at the bar of God, and the Lord God will say unto you, did I not declare my words unto you, which were written by this man, like as one crying from the dead, yea, even as one speaking out of the dust? I declare these things unto the fulfilling of the prophecies. And behold, they shall proceed forth out of the mouth of the everlasting God, and His word shall hiss forth from generation to generation. And God will show unto you that that which I have written is true. And again, I would exhort you that you would come unto Christ and lay hold upon every good gift, and touch not the evil gift, nor the unclean thing. I observed something when I was in Mexico. Some thoughtful person. Probably one of the outstanding examples. I had gone to a church reunion in a little village there. I'm not sure where it was. Was it in YOK, maybe? I don't know. They had a church reunion, and it was in a side yard, and a lot of people were there. And it was 10 minutes until it was time for the church reunion to start. And some people came up to Placido and spoke to him, and he just turned around to me, and he said, Jerry, come with me. And off we went. And he was going to start the reunion. And he took me down the road a ways to a little house. We walked in, and there was a lady, an older lady, sitting on her hammock, and she was quite miserable. And When he walked in, he greeted everyone in the house, and then he got down in front of her, on her level, looking right in her face, and they talked and they talked and they talked. And she talked, and she was, I don't speak Spanish, okay? She was pointing different places and explaining things, and he kept asking questions, and she would just keep going and keep going, and they talked and talked and talked. And then after a while, he got up and he said, "Okay, Jerry, let's administer to her." And we did. And when we finished, she spoke to him and he said, "Okay, she wants us to speak to sing this song." And so, okay. I opened up my book and we sang that song, every verse. And by the time we finished, we had sang 5 songs. And she was smiling. And he turned to me and he said, "Okay, let's go." And he went back and we started the reunion. But there's something there. Let me quote somebody. His name is Bill Keen. Do you know who that is? He's a cartoonist. He does Family Circle. He talked about something that I think our brother Brian talked a couple weeks ago. But the quote is this: "Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is the gift of God. That's why we call it the present." I believe that's what I was seeing in Placido. His mind wasn't on even the next hour. He was paying attention to the present. And when we went into that lady, he was there to minister to her in every sense. And he didn't leave till it was finished. Huge lesson. And I got to see it on a consistent basis the whole two weeks. It was a wonderful lesson. I know that I was very close to the Keeney family growing up. And I had an occasion to be there when Grandpa Keeney was really, really, really suffering. He was in his last days, and he wasn't able to get out of bed anymore. And he asked me to administer to him, and I did. And it's funny how these unusual things happen. Wait a minute, I haven't experienced that before. Could it be right? I administered to him, and he said, "Jerry, would you take that oil and would you rub my back? It hurts so bad." And so I did it. And after a while, he just went right to sleep. My next scripture. Let's go to Messiah. The second chapter. Messiah, the second chapter, was in my book a minute ago. Okay. Let's start with verse 20, and I'm going to read through 27. Verse 20. This is on page 220 in my book. "Even so, I would that you should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness, and his goodness and long-suffering toward you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you, that if you do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of Him that created you, and in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And ye will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably, and to render to every man according to that which is his due. And you will not suffer your children that they should go hungry or naked. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel with one another, with another, and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit, which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness, and ye will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. It's a funny thing. The blessing he promises us when we just do right, when we follow him, and what's going to actually be in our hearts when we seek to serve him and to please him. And yet we suffer from the things that we're told to teach our children not to do. Where we will quarrel with one another. Remember when I read out of the this is the 8th chapter of Romans. What will separate us from the love of God? It's when we decide to serve the devil. And I'm not sure that it's one of those conscious decisions. And much of the time I believe we feel justified. But then somehow our heart changes and we engage in his work. I'm not talking about God. And we begin to fight and to quarrel with one another and to serve the devil. That's one of those ways that we can be separated from the love of God. But it's not him that turns away. It's us. Let's turn to Jacob, the 3rd chapter. I'm going to read verse 13 through 25. This is it starts on page 176 in my book. So this is the 3rd chapter of the book of Jacob, starting with verse 13. Wherefore, if God being able to speak, and the world was, and to speak, and man was created, then why not able to command the earth? Or the workmanship of his hands upon the face of it, according to his will and pleasure. Wherefore, brethren, seek not to counsel the Lord, but to take counsel from his hand. For behold, ye yourselves know that he counseleth in wisdom and in justice, and in great mercy over all his works. Wherefore, beloved brethren, be reconciled unto him, through the atonement of Christ, his only begotten Son, that ye may obtain a resurrection according to the power of the resurrection which is in Christ, and be presented as the first fruits of Christ unto God, having faith, and obtained a good hope of glory in him before he manifesteth himself in the flesh. And now, beloved, marvel not that I tell you these things, for why not speak of the atonement of Christ, and attain to a perfect knowledge of him, as to attain to the knowledge of a resurrection and the world to come? Behold, my brethren, he that prophesieth, let him prophesy to the understanding of men, for the Spirit speaketh the truth and lieth not. Wherefore it speaketh of things as they really are, and of things as they really will be. Wherefore these things are manifested unto us plainly for the salvation of our souls. But behold, we are not witnesses alone of these things, for God also spake them unto prophets of old. But behold, the Jews were a stiff-necked people, and they despised the words of plainness and killed the prophets, and sought for things that they could not understand. Wherefore, because of their blindness, which blindness came by looking beyond the mark, they must needs fail. For God hath taken away his plainness from them and delivered unto them many things which they cannot understand because they desired it. And because they desired it, God hath done it that they may stumble. I honestly believe that this points back to the first scripture I read, where his disciples, as they divided this huge congregation of people into 12 separate bodies, they spoke the very words of Christ, nothing varying from those words. Many times when we fight and quarrel against one another, it's about things that are not outlined in here. It's because we've gone somewhere else. We've lawyered up our life and made rules in a different way, and we're in conflict over them. We don't find as much conflict over God's plain word. We don't. But again, what can separate us from the love of God? Looking beyond the mark, departing from the very words that he said. Second Thessalonians. Second chapter. This is a scripture that used to puzzle me a lot. But I think I understand it better nowadays because of scriptures like I just read that says that because the people desired it, he gave it to them. They desired things that they couldn't understand, so he gave it to them. Let them be misled by their own desires. But here in 2 Thessalonians, let me read out of chapter 2. Hard to know where to start. I think I'm going to start with verse 8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with his spirit, with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It always kind of bothered me that it said that God would send them strong delusions that they would believe a lie. But there's a reason for it. We must desire the truth. We must desire the truth above our own agendas. I want to speak a little bit about our brothers. We often find ourselves in conflict, and obviously our brothers are the ones that believe, you know, with me, and the others are just worldly. Man's thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our ways are not His ways. And we have to refrain from that kind of thinking. God spoke and the world was. God spoke and created us. And men make different choices and find themselves in different camps. And they disagree with one another. And we disagree sometimes in the church. And sometimes we disagree a lot. But we deceive ourselves in that we misidentify the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and evil in high places. And the brother that you disagree with is your brother. He's someone else that God created. Someone else that's trying to work out his salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord. He is not your enemy. But his enemy is the same as yours. And when we pray against the power of the enemy, it's praying against the power of the devil. And he doesn't want one side to win. He doesn't want that. He wants us all to lose. That's his goal. Looking around the room to see who might. Something probably you've heard a lot, Andy. There's something that OSHA's kind of enforced, and so if you work in industry at all, you start to hear a lot of it. And it goes something like this. Beep, 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 beep. What's that? It's a backup alarm. Oh, that we were born with a backup alarm. That we could see when we look beyond the mark. When we could see when we're stirred up with anger one with another. You should hear that backup alarm. We have to change from those things. It's the nature of man. It is natural. It is natural to us. What's another description of the natural man? Huh? You're speaking to a deaf person. Yeah. The natural man is an enemy to God. And we have to fight that nature. We need to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need something graven on the fleshy tables of our heart, and it's those very words of Christ. Nothing varying from those words. Not looking beyond the mark. Not identifying the wrong person as the enemy. When we put on the armor of God, I think sometimes we think about that sword and we actually identify with strength of arm and how sharp it is, and we're going to do damage, you know. But read what the armor of God actually is. Truth. Where's that scripture? Ephesians 6. I'm going to start reading with verse 10 of Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching therefore with all perseverance and with supplication of all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I think of this armor, and that it really isn't about me putting it on and then going out and expending all my energy. It's about the Spirit of God. What is the work we do that is the truth that's written on our heart? That it's the truth that's in our tongue. It says like, what is that? 2 Nephi, 14th chapter. Feast upon the words of God. Feast upon them. Have in our heart an intent, something that's associated with the gospel of peace. It's not about us. It's about God. I think sometimes we think of these things and, you know, who needs that armor? Well, it's the ministry, right? Well, yeah, it is. It's every one of us. Having that out armor, having that preparation of putting on that armor is what makes you a gift, which makes you a part of this work. I have another quote. I don't know exactly where it came from. I just, when I heard it, it was from my uncle, Archie Bell. And he talked about faith, and he said, if you want to increase your faith, increase your service. Think about today. Think about tomorrow and how you can begin to increase your service. Every one of you. How can you be putting on this armor? How can you be preparing for each day that way? Let me turn to Alma, third chapter. This is my last reading. It's on page 314 in my book. I'm going to start reading with the 27th verse of the third chapter of Alma. Now behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church, have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received His image in your countenances? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of Him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body? I think I just read what revival is. It said each of us be spiritually born of God. To have this corruption raised in incorruption. To literally be born of the Spirit and to have His image graven in our countenances. There are many things that we suffer from going through this life. And when one of us suffers, we all suffer. We pray for one another and we're so concerned about our physical well-being, the different trials that we face. We're rightly concerned about things like job troubles and where should I work and unemployment and sickness, all these things. But remember that those things do not separate us from the love of God. And remember, we must love the truth that we be not deceived. Remember that we must spiritually be born of God, that we must prepare ourselves by putting on that armor, not our own, putting on the armor of God. And remember that the enemy is the enemy of our soul, is the devil. Pray against his power. Pray for the welfare of your enemy. Pray for the welfare of your brother. Think about the example I gave of Placido. Think of being present. Think of having the presence that comes from having the Holy Spirit that gives you attention to what I should do this very moment and where my attention should be. We are His tools. We are His tools. You know, I enjoyed the example that Brian gave about the research they did where they walked these people through a garden And some of them were on their cell phone. Some of them were texting. Some of them had their cell phone in their pocket. And others didn't have a cell phone at all. And how, in every case, they had a different attention when they questioned them about what was in the garden. Every group came out very different on the results, including the ones who had it in their pocket were still more distracted than the ones that didn't have it at all. And it's, and like Brian said, he wasn't talking about cell phones. That wasn't his point. I believe the point is being present, not having your mind on just tomorrow or yesterday, but be present today and be present with God, wanting His direction at every moment, to be His servant and His tool at every moment. Pray for me in this endeavor, and I'll pray for you.